Important dates in Christian history. 385 AD. In Milan, Bishop Ambrose defies the Empress. This event helped to establish the precedent of the Church confronting the state when necessary to protect Christian teaching and oppose injustice and corruption in government. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Well, let's see how much hotter the water can get that I'm being dipped into by Jimmy. This is Wretched Radio. Please send wretched stuff to idea@wretched.org. You can also feel free to text whatever you would like to 877-282-2337.
This is from Joyce. Todd, recently I went through the Christian music that I listened to, and in digging in deeper to the artists and their bios, I found that a shocking number of them were actually from a Mormon background.
Really?
I've heard you say that Mormons worship a different Jesus. These songs sound like normal Christian lyrics to me, so is there anything I should be looking out for?
I think first the first question that I would have, if I could ask it, is they have a Mormon background. Now, if they come out of Mormonism, then cool, you're good to go. If they're still in Mormonism, and I didn't know a lot of contemporary Christian artists that are, no, there was one that I remember, like back in the 90s, it was a girl, and I think that she was a Mormon. And once again, Big Eva just gave it a pass because she was a hit maker. But I think once you know personally, I could not be led in worship by a Mormon, even if the lyrics were sound, because it's not about, like, you want the lyrics to be sound. Everything that you follow, sing along with, worship to, it needs to pass a theological sniff test. But even if a song that is being led by a Mormon, even if the song is sound, I just couldn't participate in worship with them. I'm trying to think of anybody who holds a different, I suppose there are some people where, yeah, no, I take that back. There's a lot of people who would say, hey, as long as the music is good, what difference does it make? Well, here's the difference that it makes. Number one, I do not want to be fellowshipping, even if it is through electronics, with somebody who is outside of the faith. Second of all, I don't want to be led in worship by them. Third, I don't want to be participating in generating revenue for them. Fourth, I don't want to be telling the world that might be watching, should they discover that I'm singing along with a Mormon, they would appear then that I'm okay with Mormonism. And I'm absolutely adamantly opposed to Mormonism because it is so outside of Christianity on so many levels. So for all of those reasons, I'm out. No, wait a second, that's Shark Tank. So for all of those reasons, I would not listen to that music myself. Let's hope they came out of Mormonism. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is a text from Anonymous. Todd, I am 38. I was baptized in a solid Baptist church at the age of 19 after growing up in a Christian home and making the conscious choice of obedience. A year later, I made the emotional decision to get back with my non-Christian boyfriend, who is now my husband. I later rededicated, and that's an air quote, rededicated my life to Jesus at the age of 30 and haven't looked back. At best, I backslid terribly into sexual sin, but at worst, I worry my baptism was invalid.
Yeah,
I've been wondering if I need to get rebaptized, or if my current surrendered life is just the evidence of how God has been faithful to me, even through my willful wretchedness.
You don't want me answering that question because I do not know enough details. But you know who can know those details? Your local pastor. I encourage you, give him a ring. He's handled this probably multiple times before because it's a common malady. Because people are confused. Okay, I kind of did this, and then I had a season of that. Was I really saved? When was I saved? I got baptized. You really need meticulous care, and that can only be provided through the counsel of your local pastor. Sit down with godly elders and just share your story, because you married somebody who's not a believer. That's a sin. But would I say, oh, that automatically demonstrates you weren't a Christian? No. I would say you sinned, but you were saved, because saved people still sin. I need to know more. It sounded like there was like a 10-year gap there. What did that look like? Were you practicing? Were you demonstrating fruits of repentance even while married to a non-believer? So all of those things need to be explored, and I would not be serving you well if I gave you an opinion, because I couldn't give you an opinion. I don't know. Oh, that hurts. Oh, then I just threw something out of my lower back. A talk show host should never say that. But it's true. 877-282-2337.
So I did an AI search for present contemporary Christian artists who are Mormon.
I'm so glad. Dude, you and I are syncing, man.
But I don't understand their... I don't say understand. I have never heard of these people.
Okay.
Maybe one of them, but Hillary Weeks, Alex Boy, Michael McLean. I think that's the one that I may have heard of. And Kenneth Cope, not Land, just Kenneth Cope.
Yeah, I'm not familiar with those names. Now, they're definitely confirmed Mormons.
Yes, they presently
Mormons. Now, are you sure the AI is telling you the truth?
I am not sure of that, no.
Yeah, so we got to be careful with that because remember Gabe Poirot, the fellow who thought he took a trip to heaven for 19 days? You did the AI machine and said he went to some church and he sent us an email saying, no, I haven't been to that church for like over a year. But that's what the internet said. So it's not always up to date. So let's say this. There's a very good possibility the aforementioned list, they're Mormons. Let's hope, though, that they've actually gotten saved and they are out of that. Would you be kind enough? Would you ask it, however, back in the 90s in contemporary Christian worship, I think I remember who it is, but I'm not going to say it because I don't want to besmirch somebody without knowing for sure. But just see if you got something from the 90s on the AI machine, as reliable as that might be. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Anonymous. Todd, you always say to stare at Jesus with unveiled face. How do we do this?
Well, that'd be your 2 Corinthians 3:18, Rexella. So you scoot over to Acts chapter 2, verses 40, 42, and it tells you how you stare at Jesus' face. Okay, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to give that list. I would simply ask the question, well, where is Jesus' face found? Where can you see Jesus' face? Well, I will say this. You can see it in a not clear way through nature. That's right, through nature, not in some sort of deistic or some sort of weird Eastern way where God is in everything. No, it reflects the creator. So the creation tells me something about the creator, but it's fuzzy details. It's big, important stuff, but it's still fuzzy. If I really want the contour of my Savior's face, where is the place that is most thoroughly disclosed? And the answer is the Bible. You just read the word. But as you do, I would encourage you, if you really want to read the word so that you can love Jesus more, ask the text questions. Don't just read a section and just go, okay, well, that was pretty interesting. Oh, I just read about Jesus calming the storm. Stop. Interrogate the text. What does that tell me about Jesus? What does that tell me about his power and his ability? What does that tell me about his compassion? You could also ask other questions if you want to be a little bit more introspective about yourself. How closely do I relate to the disciples who were afraid during the storm? Can I learn anything from them about myself? What can I learn about myself? What can I learn about my Savior in the text? Ask it questions. And as you stare at Jesus and think about it, it really is that what I just described. It depends on, of course, on how you define it. But what I was describing basically is at least a type of meditation. No, not I'm Jesus and the one calming the storm, calming the storm, calming the storm. Not talking about that. But I'm talking about thinking about the text. That asking it questions helps you to do meditation without it feeling like, oh, meditation, that seems hard and boring and I'm not very interested. You will meditate on the text when you ask the questions about the text that reveal the face of the Savior. You can do that also by listening to sermons. You can also do it by even listening to worship music not sung by Mormons. You can do it in conversations that are about Jesus Christ. You can do it while taking the Lord's table. You can stare at his face when you are hearing a baptismal testimony and watching somebody get dunked underneath the water. All of those are means for you to stare at the face of the Savior. But it's not just enough to look and go, oh, interesting. No, stare in that. You look long and hard, and you can do that by asking it questions. Jimmy, you find anything about a 90s artist who was a Mormon?
I found on the, with the exceptions of the ones that were already on the list that I had, there's someone by the name of Julie D. Azvido.
Nope.
And Gladys Knight.
What?
Yeah, well, she wasn't a contemporary Christian artist, but she was a Mormon baptized in the LDS church in 97.
No.
Yep.
You know, why don't you hear the weirdest? Have you seen one of these? When we first moved to Atlanta from Minnesota, it was a little bit of a culture shock. It was a lot of a culture shock. And one of the most mystifying things to us, it was in a strip mall and we were trying to find, because first of all, I did not understand chicken and waffles, but it was just, what does Gladys Knight have to do with this? And why are they using a French word? It was Gladys Knight's Chicken and Waffles Bistro. What is that? First, like chicken and waffles, apparently those go together. Have you ever had the chicken and waffles?
I have not. My kids have, but I just couldn't do it.
You're a Southerner.
I'm not a syrup guy, though.
Ah, but I think that's what... How can you not like syrup? You put syrup on anything, it tastes good. You know what you could do? You could actually put syrup on chitlins.
Ugh.
No, that wouldn't help.
Either
no,
one of them.
No, that wouldn't help at all. Please send stuff to whatever you find that's wretched to idea@wretched.org or 877-282-2337. This is Wretched Radio.
Remember when the craziest cultural ideas stayed in dystopian novels? Yeah, those days are over. We're living in the brave new world now, and it showed up faster than anyone expected it to. Social media didn't just change how we communicate, it changed how everyone thinks. And if you're not ready as a Christian to defend what you believe about gender and sexuality and race and entertainment and a dozen other hot button issues, you're gonna get steamrolled. Wretched Worldview 2 picks up where the first one left off. Todd Friel and Dr. Nathan Buznitz tackled 22 more issues through a biblical lens: critical race theory, modesty, persecution, environmentalism, secular entertainment, and more. The stuff you're actually seeing in the headlines and hearing at your dinner table. Because the Christian worldview is under assault and, I don't know, isn't going to cut it anymore. Wretched Worldview 2 is available in streaming right now for free on Fortis Plus. You can download the app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or simply visit FortisPlus.org. Most men don't make one big decision that takes them off course. No, it happens gradually, and eventually you look up and you realize, I've been coasting for years. Well, Dr. Adam Tyson has created Walk Like a Man. It's available now on Fortis Plus. Dr. Tyson knows that's the story for way too many guys right now. And so he gets into God's Word and he lays out what it actually looks like to walk with wisdom and live with real conviction. And the way he teaches it, you'll walk away from every episode knowing exactly what to do and why it matters. This is biblical teaching that puts solid ground under your feet and gives you a clear path forward. It's streaming right now with new episodes dropping every Monday on Fortis Plus for free. Download the Fortis Plus app right now wherever you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just go to fortisplus.org and walk like a man. Well, you can't judge me. Yeah, you've heard that 1,000 times. It's the verse people quote when they don't want to be corrected, even people who've never opened a Bible. But here's the question. Is that actually what Scripture teaches? Or have we been misreading one of the most misunderstood commands in the entire Bible? Thou Shalt Judge is a 13-lesson series with Todd Friel and Justin Peters that sets the record straight. They demonstrate why failing to discern truth from error doesn't make you loving, it makes you dangerous. Righteous judgment isn't hateful. It's one of the most loving things you can do because it protects people from the damage of false teaching. This series even includes a free study guide. It's perfect for your family, your youth group, or just working through yourself. If you've ever been told that calling something wrong makes you the problem, this is one you'll want to watch. It's streaming free on Fortis Plus right now. Download the app where you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org.
Revelation. How can anyone know God unless he reveals himself? If God did not speak, religion would be nothing more than man's best guess. But God has revealed himself in creation, in the Bible, and in the person of Jesus Christ. We can know God, and we can be brought into right standing with him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And another thing about the Mormon Church, this is Wretched Radio. So every week when I'm putting together the liturgy, I go, sometimes I'm not familiar with a song that makes sense with the contents of the entire service. So I have to go listen to it on the YouTube machine. And whenever I type it in, guess who pops up first? It's the Mormon choir all the time. Why don't we evangelicals have a kickin' choir? Okay, California Baptist University, they got a kickin' choir. I got to tell you something. Those kids rock the orchestra. Who's ever running that program, man? Aces. But we don't have one, do we? Even in just Presbyterianism, who compares to the Mormon Tabernacle Choir? Nobody has a reputation like that. And I'm telling you, they are masters at SEO. You ask your Googler machine a question about God, theology, look out. Top of the list, Mormon Church. They have spent gazillions on making sure that they are the first to pop up. And that bugs me. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Anonymous. Todd, is it okay for a young adult to ask for advice from a non-believing parent? If their advice doesn't clearly contradict Scripture, is it wise to follow their advice even if they don't necessarily have the Holy Spirit?
Yes, you can do that. But you do want to align it with the Bible. If it doesn't contradict the Bible, then inadvertently, they gave you biblical wisdom. It just, they weren't citing Scripture, they weren't informed biblically. But if it aligns with the Bible, or if it's just not sinful, of course you can receive that. Your unsaved parents, they still know you so well. They know you better than anybody. And your unsaved parents, they're going to be the ones who care about you the most. They are, if you take nothing else from your unsaved parents when it comes to seeking their advice, which would honor them a lot, oh, I'm telling you, they're going to guard you from any danger. They will be better at it than anybody else because they're going to be thinking, how might my child get hurt? What's the downside? How could this go belly up? I want to make sure they're safe. So if you want to make sure you're making a safe decision, ask your parents, saved or otherwise. Jimmy, mm-hmm. In my brain, okay, just a synapse, but nevertheless, I was reading a commentary on 1 Peter chapter 2 about wives submitting to their husbands, even if they're unsaved, because they can be one without a word. Now, most commentators agree one without a word would it doesn't mean that you never share the gospel. That would be contra-Bible. But what it means is you're not heaping words on them. You're not just constantly, hey, let me share this Bible verse with you. 10 minutes later, hey, here's a quote from, just don't bombard them with words. And one of the commentators, I want to think of who it is because I don't want to get it wrong, was really adamant about that you really guard your how much you talk to your unsaved husband about Jesus Christ. And it almost made it feel like you never have to worry about it. I don't think that's exactly right either. I do think that you got to watch it and you've got to understand your husband and you've got to really understand how he's reacting to you. Do I think that the admonition is there that you don't want to just be constantly bombarding them with? Got to witness to him every single day, twice a day. I think that that's what Peter was after. But I don't think that means you never have to think about it or worry about it again because they'll be won by your behavior. They can't be won without the word. So they've got to hear the word at some point. You're going to need to be wise about it. And if you find yourself in that really challenging position, would encourage you, find a woman in your church, likely older, who has lived under that same dynamic. Let them help you with that. And then I would also encourage you, if you're trying to win your husband and you still want to share word, Bible, invite them to church, make sure you're asking him how he feels about it. Because if he's like, honey, if you ask me one more time, I'm going to snap. Well, then you know that you're violating Peter's prohibition to heap on too many words. Communicate to your husband. Let him know that you're aware. Honey, I know you disagree with this, but I just want to make sure that when I do say something about it, will you let me know if it's bothering you? Because I don't ever want to be overbearing. And if you do that, I know that there are some women who would feel like, but I think I'm sinning if I'm not regularly telling them. Well, I think Peter is telling you you're not. But I don't think that that dismisses you from ever. How do you find that balance? Finding a godly woman in your church who has lived through that very same dynamic. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Brad. Paul, or Todd, I just saw a
video.
Yeah, I'm sorry.
Paul?
I was reading the next question and they got them mixed up. My bad, I'm sorry.
Nobody, that's a new one though.
What, no one's ever called you Paul?
No, they typically will call me Scott.
Scott?
Which doesn't sound at all like Todd. No. But it's regular, it's been remarkable in my life that if people ever like totally goof up my name, Scott. It's Scott.
You look like a Scott.
Thanks. I don't know what that means.
Now, this is from Brad. Todd, I just saw a video of youth pastors having a dance-off and they were cutting all kinds of rugs. Wondering what your reaction would be.
Gotta know what cutting a rug looks like exactly, because that used to be a term that was like they just danced a lot. But a pastor to be silly, dancing, being, you know, showing off on the floor. Look, I know that I lean toward fuddy-duddy. I get it. That's my bent. But I'm sorry. I just think that a man, especially a man who's in a position of youth pastor, dignified. You're not supposed to be going down to their level and acting like a dipstick. You're not supposed to be looking silly so that they think that you're cool and relatable and accessible. That's not your role. You're in an office. And I promise you, if their perception of you is, well, he just, you know, he's really funny and he just, you should see him dance and he does the worm and it's like really funny. Okay, when that kid is in trouble, that kid ain't coming to you. That kid's going to go to somebody who's earnest and who's serious and who's dignified and who takes their office seriously. So I don't know what was going on in those videos, what was happening in those videos. But as a principal, I just opposed to that because of the nature of the office. And even if it's not the nature of the office because you're not in that office, look, I get it. The Bible doesn't say at the age of 20, you need to stop doing this. Paul did talk about putting childish things behind him. So at some point, you got to be jettisoning those things. They should just be schlepping away. But the trend is that older men think that they're still being vibrant. Or hey, we can still be cool too, you know. No, actually, you're not supposed to be cool. You're supposed to be dignified and mature and godly and wise. That's now your season in life. And I understand it doesn't say at 20 or 30 or 40. So those things, I get it. There's some gray there, but can we be striving toward dignified? And that a man and a woman, Titus chapter 2, it addresses all of us, young men too. You got to be pulling up, advancing, not going backwards. And we want our youth to be coming up. And I think it's the youth leader's job to pull them up, bring them up. Don't go down to their level. They don't need that. Pull them up to your level, which should be a level of dignity. And if you're not a youth pastor, be asking yourself the question. I don't think this is like the most urgent issue in the world, but if there are things in your life that make you look inappropriate, let's use that word. It's like, well, that's weird. That guy's 70. Why is he doing that? Because it just doesn't look right. Then you probably shouldn't be doing it because you want to be advancing in dignity. 87, Jimmy, you got anything to add to that?
No, you said it all.
I'm tempted to say something about something, but I'm not going to say something about that because I think that's enough. And I don't think that there's hard rules on this thing. And by the way, how do you know if you're maybe doing something or presenting yourself in such a way? Clothing is a big deal. You know, and these hipster pastors, it's like, come on, really? You're still shopping at the Gap? You're 50. Put on some adult clothes. I didn't even say suit and tie, although it's my preference. I didn't say that, but it's like, come on, dress like an adult male. You're not a kid anymore. And one of the book that I've just written that's coming out in, September and October is the pre-sale. And then its actual copies, I think, are November 1st, something like that. There's a couple of chapters about aging with dignity. And I think the key to it is recognizing you need to shut out what the world says about what cool is. And about what young is and what the priorities of life are. And you need to be defined by what God says are the priorities that he has. that we aren't fuddy-duddies. We don't have to be stodgy. It doesn't mean that we never laughed. But the older you get, the more dignified you should be. And you don't have to get up. You don't have to keep dyeing your hair. If you want to, go ahead. I'm just saying you don't have to. If you don't have to get a facelift. You don't have to get a tummy tuck. You don't have to wear young clothes. You don't have to. And you don't have to feel stupid about it because the world doesn't define what dignified is. God does. And you can be liberated and free from all of that so that you don't have to succumb to the whims of the world and do exactly what they tell you to do because they've said, this is what is important. What God says is important is, and it's a 180 from worldly standards in virtually every regard. The world says, young, cool, silly, cut a rug, have some fun. The Bible says, dignified, wise, mature, godly. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.